Today, on Commitment to Truth.
Have you ever been in a season of your life that you got an issue with a person and you wonder where God went? Well, God doesn't come and go. He's at all places at all times. So if I'm feeling as though God is distant from me, could it be that I've made choices to become distant from Him? Could it be there's some relational issues going on? To be able to extend the peace that is required to heal relationships and heal you of your hurts, it takes the grace of God. In other words, you yourself have to experience the grace of God, that He takes you just as you are. Why shouldn't I?
Welcome to Commitment to Truth, the teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. Thank you so much for spending time with us today. Each week, Pastor Cedric Brown and the pastoral team at Commitment Church strive to draw you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is Pastor Cedric, lead pastor of Commitment Church, with today's message.
It says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." Then verse 17 says, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all people. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's answer the question the first way. We found this in verse 17, latter part of verse 17. It says, "Respect what is right in the sight of all men." The interesting thing about words that the text bring out, it's important to understand, almost like, well, God, why is God putting that word in there? Well, it's because we have the tendency to pick and choose which men and women we want to respect. So God clearly says to you and I, He says, respect what is right in the sight of all men. All men means good men, good women, bad men, bad women. Men and women who respect you, men and women who have disrespected you, men and women who have hurt you, men and women who even brought healing to you. No matter what extreme that your relationships are, it says respect what is right in the sight of all men. And I believe it's important to really start here when it comes to understand how do we respond to those who hurt us. It's because all of our hurts, if you peel it back, come from people. My father wasn't there. My dad screamed and yelled at us. He was a bully. He abused my mom right in front of my eyes. Well, you know, my mom was abusive with her words because she had to be controlling. And all these different narratives you hear over and over and over again in Christians' lives, not non-Christian only. And it's therefore, it's, okay, well, God, do I continue to live a life of hurt and pain, or do I allow you to enter my world and deal with my relationships with all people? So we must become a people, number one, that we, no matter how we feel, no matter what they've done, that we still strive to respect everyone. Let's go deeper. Two key words. You find the word respect. It means this: to take thought for or to care for a thing. A lot of times you hear, even again, followers of Jesus Christ say things like this: "Well, you're dead to me." Or, "Don't bring your name up. Don't bring your name up in my presence." "Well, I don't know them. I haven't spoken to them in years." Right? But here it clearly says respect means to take thought for or to care for a thing. Because the truth in it all is, if you hurt me, I don't care for you. If you hurt someone I loved, I just don't care for you, and I just don't want to think about you. Right? I block you out of my mind. But God clearly says a part of respecting is thinking of. And we're going to get deeper in why we must think of. Now, the other key words are three of them combined. It is what is right. So we're to respect, right? And then it says we must do what is right in the sight of all men. The words do what is right means this. It means well-doing. There's this good conduct, good in the sight of God. So think about that for a minute. The only way that I'm going to be able to respect all men is I must get to a point that I want to do what is right in the sight of God. I always like to tell people that one of the first steps you must take when it comes to reconciliation and re-engaging people who hurt you or getting over the hurt of those who hurt you is that you must come to a point in your life that you say, God, I know the right thing to do, and I'm willing to do the right thing. So in other words, you and I must give God time to let our hearts catch up with our heads, because we know the right thing to do. If you've read any part of the Bible, He doesn't give us permission to be at odds with people. So the right thing to do in my head, maybe it doesn't right now match up with the right thing to do that my heart is feeling. So I always like to tell people the beauty of the grace of God is this, is that do the right thing, then let your heart catch up. Just obey God. Think about how you're acting and what you're saying and what you're thinking in the sight of God, which then says that I am now willing to do the right thing no matter what others may say or even how I may feel. Now, Jesus challenges us how to treat people in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. This is what Jesus said. In everything is everything. It says, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want to be treated by them, or you want them to treat you. Do unto others as you want them to do unto you. So think about that for a minute. Let that marinate in your heart, because this is our challenge. We live long enough, you're going to hurt somebody. I'm going to hurt somebody. In thought, word, deed, I'm going to do something in 36 years of marriage to hurt my wife. Intentionally or unintentionally, something's going to jump off and I'm going to hurt her in some way that she feels that I've hurt her, right? Happens with fathers and children. It happens with children with parents, you know, employers and employees. I mean, every aspect of life, you will intentionally or accidentally hurt somebody. So it's very wise that God is saying to you and I, treat everybody how you will want to be treated, because you know what? One day you're going to be on the reciprocal end of either being embraced by grace or pushed away because you hurt someone. So whenever it's your time to hurt someone, you would hope that someone shows the grace and the kindness of God to you. So in the meantime, in the midst of your hurt, you must find it through the power of the Holy Spirit to treat others how you want to be treated. Because it says, this is the law and the prophet. In other words, this is what God commands of us. God's commands is not based upon feelings. God's commands are what they are. And that's why, again, in your head, you know the right thing to do. Do the right thing and let God catch your heart up in the fullness of his time. Amen? Amen. So to respect everyone, listen to this. The respect of everyone, it goes deeper, because if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, it challenges again to honor all people. It says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So it's amazing how he puts fear God in there. Because you know why? You cannot say you fear God and not be willing to honor all people. It's impossible to say I fear God and then say, I'm willing to not honor someone. And it clearly says, even honor the king. In other words, no matter what political party, you still honor the king. No matter if you voted him in or your vote helped him get in or her in, right? You still honor the person that God has placed in there as authority. So our challenge is to get there, we must get to a point that there's this holy fear of God. In other words, if I don't do it, God, I'm disappointing you. I'm letting you down. not the person down. I'm disobeying you, God, not my husband or my mom or dad or my authority in the marketplace. So we must get to a point that when we respect everyone, it is to fear God enough to do good and to do good in his sight. It's to understand that when I don't, it disappoints God and it disrespects God and his authority more than anything. So God, give me the courage, right? Give me the strength through the power of your Holy Spirit. Empower me with your grace to be able to respect people even if they hurt me. Then after respecting everyone, you know what this leads to? A sustainable life of peace. So take this analysis of your life. Do you find yourself having peace and not having peace and having peace and not having peace? In other words, you have ebbs and flows of peace, highs and lows of peace. Again, interesting thing about peace is somehow directly affiliated and connected and tethered to people. If my husband loves me, I'm at peace. If my kids kiss me before they go to school, once they become preteens, right, then I'm at peace. If my kids come home and they're obedient, and then I'm at peace, right? If my wife respects me, then I'm at peace. If I get the promotion, I'm at peace. If everything goes well with me, I'm at peace. If that person does everything I want them to do, I'm at peace. But remember, the peacemaker lives within us. If you put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit lives within you. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? Peace. So if my peace goes up and down and up and down and in and out, and if my peace is situational, does it mean that the Spirit of God comes and goes? Absolutely not. His Spirit lives within you. So why then don't I have peace? If the peacemaker and the Spirit of peace lives within me, why aren't I at peace with all people if the one who empowers me to have peace lives within me? Is it because of him? No. We should live a life that is sustained with peace. It's a life that we're at peace with all men, but we can't get to being at peace with all men until we first what? Respect all men. And that's why if you look at some words here in verse number 18, the word peace with all men means this: to make peace, cultivate peace, and keep peace. See the progression? You got to call them up and make peace. If you haven't spoken to them in years, you got to do the right thing with the fear of God and call them up. Amen. Call them up and make peace. Amen. So think about this. You make peace, then you cultivate peace, then you keep peace. So think about this. There are people that may be in your life, in my life today. If I have not ultimately come to a place that I want to make peace with a father or a mother or a sister and a brother who no longer lives, still got to make peace. Still got to make peace. The scriptures are very clear. It says, honor your father and your mother so that your days upon the face of this earth can be long and prosperous. The scriptures are so beautiful. He didn't say, honor your father and your mother if they're alive. He didn't say, honor your father or your mother if they were good to you. He didn't say, honor your father and your mother if you knew them or not. He says, honor your father and your mother. Make peace. But then you may say, well, how do you keep peace and you're trying to make peace with your dad who's no longer with you? This is what normally happens. My dad hurt me. My dad's dead. I don't want anything to do with him. I don't know where he's at. So what I do then is disconnect my father for my entire family. But if I'm respecting what is right in all men, I'm seeking to go make peace. And this is how you can begin to get to a point that you're cultivating peace in your family. You sit your kids down and say, hey, I want to tell you about your dad. I want to tell you about your pop-pop. I want to tell you about your grandmother. You cultivate it. Because there's something good you can find in it. You're something good. Well, how do we know? God says he causes all things to work together for your good. And if bad parenting is not eventually working together for your good, you're missing something. You see, because this is what can happen. A man never saw his dad, his dad was absentee. And he says, okay, I need to start making peace with my dad. Make peace with my dad. Now I got to cultivate it. Now I got to say, okay, what's the right time that I introduce my dad to my kids? I may not even know much about my dad. There's nothing wrong with saying, you know what, kids? I don't know too much about my dad. But I need to let you know about him because he's a part of you. That's cultivating. Cultivating also can be like this. Well, you know, but I just want to let you know, he had some failures, but there's some things I learned. And you know what I learned from my dad's failures is to know how to be a better dad to you. That's taking what the enemy is meant for evil, and it begins to turn off for your good. That's cultivating peace in a family. Not hiding the picture of your parents or grandparents in a shoebox because you don't like them. Cultivating peace is take them out the shoebox, get a nice frame, and call them who they really are. And then it says to keep it. So there's this make it, cultivate it, keep it. In other words, we must guard peace. Guard it. So this word peace says you must make peace, cultivate peace, or keep peace, and to live at peace with all men. And this word, for you English majors, it is what is called a present participle. And you know what it means to you and I? That it expresses continuous and repeated action. So think about that word peace again. I will always live in peace, always live in peace, always live in peace, always live in peace. I will always live in peace continuously. I will have this repeated action. In other words, oh, here's one person. He's upset me. He's hurt me. Repeated action. I will be at peace. I will be at peace. I will be at peace with this person. I will continue to do the action of bringing peace and cultivating peace and keeping peace no matter what situation I find myself in. No matter what relational context I find myself in, I will repeat the same behavior over and over and over and over again. You and your actions will never rob me of my peace. Because this peace we talk about comes from the inside out. Amen. Respect everyone leads to this life of peace. And that's why you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 12 in NIV. We're commanded to strive after peace. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration, not partial restoration. Full restoration. In other words, full restoration is I can sit in the same room with you and you no longer affect me. I can hear your name being brought up, and I won't start squirming in my seat and walking out of the room, right? That's real. Don't bring their name up. How is someone's name robbing you of your peace? It says, encourage one another. Be of the same mind, live in peace, and then a God of love and peace will be with you. You hear that promise? But then in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15, this is what a lack of peace leads to. Our peace, our lack of peace leads to. It says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification. It says, without which no one will see God. Have you ever been in a season of your life that you got an issue with a person and you wonder where God went? Well, God doesn't come and go. He's omnipresent. That's a big theological word. He's at all places at all times. In all situations, he is governing it sovereignly every situation. So if I'm feeling as though God is distant from me, could it be that I've made choices to become distant from him? Right? So think about that. So then it says, without which no one will see God. Well, where is God? I haven't seen God do anything miraculous or supernatural or impactful in my life. Where's God? Where's God? Could it be there's some relational issues going on? But it goes on to say in verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God to be able to extend the peace that is required to heal relationships and heal you of your hurts. It takes the grace of God. In other words, you yourself have to experience the grace of God, that he takes you just as you are. Why shouldn't I? So don't fall short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it you may be defiled. So this is what ultimately happens when we choose not to live at peace. We choose not to reconcile and rectify things, right? And respect all men. I don't respect. I begin to lack peace because I'm not going to fix it between you and me. And because I don't fix it between you and me, what begins to happen? Bitterness begins to spring up. And when bitterness begins to spring up, it causes trouble, and by it, it defiles you. Then we begin to wonder what's wrong. You see, sustaining a life of peace with everyone, if you can hold on to this image, it somehow supernaturally gives everyone a glimpse of Jesus. Because when people see the grace of God flow from your life, all it's doing is putting Jesus on display. And I believe when you look at family dynamics, you see that the lack of pursuing peace, it almost like removes the presence of Christ out of the equation. Right? It could be a Christian, and everybody knows you're a Christian, but you not choosing to let stuff go begins to defile your testimony. Because they see how hard, how your face contorts when names are brought up, how you squirm is like, and people would deduce that, wait a minute, I thought you were Christian. I thought you were different. What's so different about the way you're acting and the way I normally act? I believe it's a precious gift of God as we navigate pains and hurts and we extend the grace of God, it just puts Jesus on display. Respect everyone leads to a life of peace. And here's a beautiful thing about peace. Peace is almost like saying, God, you're in full control. It's not being oblivious to hurt, oblivious to relational contexts, but it's like, God, I'm so open to let you be God and do what you do best. That's really what peace almost like surmises, which is our third point, is that we must get to a point that we should always just leave room for God. Is that, God, this is too big for me. Because this is what normally happens, right? We go in, try to fix it, and we blow it up. Say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, feel bad about the wrong thing. So our next point is that we should always, again, leave room for God. It says, leave in verse 19, leave room for the wrath of God. Again, beautiful thing that the scriptures are saying. It says, listen, the wrath simply says there's going to be consequences to that person who's done you wrong, but leave that up to God. Amen. Leave it up to God. Two words. The word leave means this: to give God, or to give room for God, or to give over to one's care, to entrust and commit. So it's literally saying, you know, give that person over to God's care. Entrust that person, commit that person to God. Then the word room means this: to mark off a space. Just imagine you marking off space to give an opportunity or for the power or occasion for God to act. You're just saying, God, let me back up and let you fill this space so that your power can do what it does best. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35 says it this way. Because our human tendency is like, God, you're just taking too long. You know, let me handle this. You know, he's slow in doing what I've asked him to do, and is hurting me over and over again. Does he realize when he doesn't do this how much it hurts me and aggravates me? Sound familiar, ladies? Yeah. And then normally what you do is you insert yourself into the equation, and it prolongs it. Right? I mean, we see it all always happen in relational context, right? A parent, well, I'm going to make sure you respect me. I'll make sure you're going to do what I tell you to do. And then it just turns up the rebellious volume. And they just, it's like, gets worse than it was. Because I'm trying to make them do something that only God can make a teenager do. Amen. Make sense? Right? I mean, same thing happens with companies and organizations. It's like, well, you know, I'm going to make sure that they know what I'm worth. Then God, you know what God does? Put you through a cycle, and you begin to realize how worthless you are. I mean, it's just over and over and over and over again. And that's why you look at, again, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. It says, vengeance is mine, and retribution in due time. Remember, 1,000 years is like one day, and one day is like 1,000 years with God. God is not dictated about time. Time doesn't govern God, but God governs time. But the more we try to close the room, if you would, or don't give God the space and the privilege, if you would, to do what he does best, it seems like it just takes longer and longer and longer and longer. The due time takes longer than it should. Therefore, it says, in due time, their foot will slip. Just give God time. It says, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. But we don't see what God is doing behind the veil. He's working it out for your behalf. But give him room. Amen. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30 and 31 affirms how the hand of God is much bigger and stronger and better than our own. Listen to what it says. It's, for we know him who said. Now, park right there for a minute. He says, we know him. One of the biggest problems in this whole equation of leaving God room is, how well do you know him? How well do you know his character? And when you know someone's character, you entrust it, right? You know his performance record, and you entrust it. So it says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of Cedric. No, it's a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Listen, ladies, there's sometimes, you know what? You need to just let your husband just do what he do. And the best thing you can do is let us run into the brick wall of a living God. Because sometimes we just don't hear you. We don't want to hear you. Back away. Give God space. Listen, young people as well. There's sometimes parents because, listen, I have three adult children now, but one thing I had to learn was I had to grow up with them. And sometimes we as parents don't know how to grow up with you because it's a lot of emotional stuff that's going on in our heads and heart. Give mom and dad room. Just give them space. Back off and let God speak to them. And then what I've personally seen it all, and then the person that you're dealing with in that context, they don't become your enemy. Your parents don't become your enemy. God begins to then show you what the parent is really trying to do. Because it's all out of love. Right? It's like, I talk to Lisa every now and then. I drove her crazy early in our marriage, just trying my best to navigate how to be a godly husband. And I made stupid mistakes that she just like was silent and just let me make the stupid mistakes. And when I made them and figured it out, she didn't say, I told you so either. But God taught me and he rebuked me and he corrected me and did whatever he needed to do in my life because she backed away and gave God space. Right? Because hurt begins to happen in the marriage, right? Well, do you hear me? Do you hear me? You don't hear me. You don't hear me. You don't hear me. You're not respecting me. You're not respecting me. The Lord had to convict me one day through Bob, older gentleman. He's probably with the Lord now because he was in the 70s, you know, 30 years ago. He said to me, Cedric, do you believe God's all powerful? I'm like, yeah. He said, do you believe God is sovereign and can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants? I'm like, yeah, absolutely. I believe that. He said, well, then back off your wife and let God be God in your wife's life. Best form of advice that I ever had. Because she went from being my enemy, because you know how it feels. It's like, well, you're not listening. 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 Well, why? And before you know it, you're not liking each other, and you're feeling hurt and feeling all twisted in the head and heart. And I backed off. And God starts showing me more about me, even showing me more about her, which brought healing. And here we are 36 years later. It's in every area of our lives, every area of our lives. We gotta give God room. When we give God room, here's one of the wonderful things that happens. It begins to allow God to become believable to all. He begins to show up in marvelous ways. Testimonies of the goodness of God begin to emerge. Right? And before you know it, everyone begins to believe more about him because he's put on display, not ourselves. Make sense? Yes. So again, respect leads to peace. This peace leads to giving God room. And lastly, verse 20 through 21, once you begin to give God room, this is inevitably what God charges you with. It's time now to overcome evil with good. Has he ever done that in your life? In other words, I know you're mad at that person, but go bake them some cookies. Now, like I shared earlier today, you don't want to bake the cookies because you just think, I'm going to bake these cookies and it's going to be like heaping hot coals upon your head. No, wrong motive. It should be God has instructed me to bring them cookies because he's told me to bring them cookies. And then you leave the rest up to God. You know, so there will be something that God will eventually charge you to do. But remember, you should have now matriculated through the whole healing process of, I respect all people. I have peace with all people. I'm giving God space. So now that space also allows God to speak to me and said, you need to do this good deed. You need next snowfall, that neighbor who always complains that you don't cut your grass on time, you need to go take the snowblower and snowblow this entire driveway. I mean, when you start giving God space, he'll come up with some radical suggestions on how you should do good. He says, overcome evil. Don't become overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Listen, he says, the word overcome means this, to conquer evil. It also means to carry off the victory. And I want to beseech you today is that so many of us who are followers of Jesus Christ walk as defeated, but we should be walking as victorious. And our victory is found when we simply say, you know what? I'm not going to allow this evil act to overtake me. And it is spoken of Christians that hold fast their faith, even unto death, against the power of their foes and their temptations and persecutions. You hear that? Is that, okay, I'm going to stand my ground because I have such confidence that my God's got my back. He's got my back. So I don't need to be all defensive and walk around with a chip on my shoulder or anything like that. But what I'm going to do is not going to be overcome with this evil that is happening around me. And I'm a walk in victory, and I'm a hold fast to my faith. I'm going to stand against the powers and foes and the temptations and all the persecution that can come my way. Give me the strength to stand. But then he says, then our responsibility is to overcome this evil by doing what? Good. The word good means this, good in respect to the operational or influence of others. There's going to be things that God says operationally, you're going to have to change and or do so that you can be the good one. Amen. You're going to have to make conscious choices in your life to say, it is my responsibility to spread influence of good, influences of Jesus in this evil context. Or it could be, it looked like this. On the job, everybody hates the boss. And it's very easy to get swooped in to the evilness on the job. But you're a Christian. Bible verses, you know, in your cubicle, listen to cute Christian music, right? But you're swept up by evil. And like, wait a minute, they may not say this. Some are bold enough to say, well, I thought you were a Christian. But they're thinking it. And you get swept up by evil versus, you know what, maybe God, this is an opportunity to do good. To create influence of good and righteousness in this evil situation. And that's why you look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 10, and encourage us not to lose heart or grow weary, but do good whenever we have the opportunity. And listen, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. So that, again, affirms you that if evil is happening, someone is doing bad, they will reap what they sow. But the other caution is, if I try to get caught up in evil myself, guess what's going to happen even to me? Evil will also be reaped in my life, right? So let's keep reading. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life, or King James Version, I think, says eternal things. Verse 9 says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. It's almost like God is saying, you know, this community, man, when we disappoint each other, get discouraged, frustrated, we got to reach deep down and still seek to do good. My opinion is this, is that when we become so callous and hard-hearted with biological family, in other words, when we practice this, like, hey, I ain't doing good to you. I ain't respecting you. I'm not living at peace with you. I'm not giving God room. It makes it so easy for it to happen in the church because there's not as much invested. In other words, are we blood? You know, we start thinking that way and processing that way. But it's almost like God said, no, 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 pump your brakes. But especially for us, we need to figure this thing out. My opinion in it is, again, it's because Christ is the head of this family. He's the head of the church. And if we can't get it right, where everybody else is supposed to come to get healed, something is desperately wrong. It's almost like God says, no, I give you a pass because, you know, you had those family squabbles and all that stuff. But man, when you come into this household, game has to change. And when it changes and you let them transform you, then the cool thing is you go back to your home as an advocate and as an influencer and then create change in your home and in your family. Do good. Here's our last verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. It compels us to always seek after good. It says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another. And again, here it goes again, all people. You see, overcoming evil with good is to live a faithful, victorious, and triumphant life in Jesus. Amen? Let's end with this. Here's the final lyrics to the song Happy by the rapper NF. It says, yeah, been this way so long. It feels like something's off when I'm not depressed. I got some issues that I want to address. I got some baggage I ain't opened yet. I got some demons I should put to rest. I got some traumas that I can't forget. I got some phone calls I've been avoiding. Some family members I don't really connect with. Some things I said I wish I would not have slipped. Some hurtful words that never should have left my lips. Some bridges burned I'm not ready to rebuild yet. Some insecurities I haven't dealt with, yes. I'll be the first to admit that I'm a lonely soul and the last to admit I need a hand to hold. Losing hope, headed down a dangerous road. Strange, I know, but I feel most at home. Listen, I feel most at home when I'm living in my agony, watching my self-esteem go up in flames, acting like I don't care. What anyone else thinks when I know truthfully that that's the furthest thing from how I feel. But I'm too proud to open up and ask you to pick me up, pull me out of this hole I'm trapped in. The truth is I need help, but I just can't imagine who I'll be if I was happy. Don't know what's around the bend, don't know what my future is, but I can't keep on living in my agony, watching my self-esteem go up in the flames, acting like I don't care what anyone thinks when I know truthfully that that's the furthest thing from how I feel. Three question challenge to everybody today. Will you keep living in your agony? Will you not deal with the personal and family issues that are required of you? Will you be too prideful to ask God to help you? This is what I shared earlier today. Last week, I don't know if you remember, I shared with you, I said, hey, listen, the altar is open. Just pray that You come forward, that God will start healing you. Crickets. No one responded at all. Here's the challenge. I don't think anybody in this room could say, I haven't been hurt, myself included. But we got to get to a point that we're willing to go back to deal with those things so we can be healed. And listen, if you don't have the courage to do it for yourself, think about your children. Think about your children's children. Think about children yet unborn. Think about, I mean, peel it back for a minute and say, God, why is it in my family that it seems like everybody gets divorced? Why in my family is there infidelity? Just seems to roam rapid. Why? Why does it seem like drug addicts and anger and bitterness seems to just run rapid? Why haven't I spoken to my brother in the last 10 years? Why does every time that person or that situation rubs me that I act a certain way? Why does that symptom continue to appear over and over? Why can't I break the pattern? Why? If I really believe that Jesus Christ came to die for me, why is it still here? Could it be I just want to continue to live in my agony? Or am I too prideful to ask for his help? One of the greatest examples of this is David. I mean, he failed miserably, horrifically, but yet he's called a man after God's own heart. This is why I believe so. David quickly and always admitted his sin. Quick before God. Okay, I'm wrong. Oh, I didn't realize I'm wrong. Secondly, David was willing to receive the consequences of his sin. Which says he really knew who he offended. It was God. And then thirdly, you know what you see in David's life? He never repeated the same sin twice. He got it. And I believe that's all God wants us to do is just get it. Like, oh, I did wrong. Let me correct it. I won't do it again. Right? Any parent, right? I mean, it's like, sweetheart, why do you keep doing that? Can you stop doing that? You're driving me crazy. Why do you keep? Then more and more consequences are layered upon why you keep doing the same thing. Any parent wants a child to say, Mom, Dad, I did wrong. Please forgive me. I won't do it again. And never have to address this again. He's a good father. When he addresses things, he wants us to deal with it. So if you keep seeing stuff reappearing, you got to step back and say, God, why am I acting this way? What is it about me that is broken? And you let God in. And again, most of it is directly connected to relational issues, which means this is the other part of healing I believe God provides for us. Remember, so many times in the scriptures, you hear God say, remember, 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 remember. He never says remember so that you can stay in your past and not move forward. He tells you to go back. So you can move forward and learn from the past, learn from your forefathers, and don't repeat it. That's the only reason why he says, remember. Remember my faithfulness. Remember the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember how Israel and my people were roaming around in the wilderness. So as Paul wrote the church of Corinth, he says to them, he says, listen, these things were written to remind you. That he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he falls. One of the greatest gifts is remembrance. And let me tell you what I'm trying to stitch together this morning. One of the greatest and powerful tools a psychiatrist and psychologist use. You know what they do? Christian ones. They'll say, hey, can you see your parents' face and your dad that disappointed you? He's no longer with you. Can you see his face? Oh, yeah. Like my dad's face, I could see it. My eyes are wide open, but in my mind's eye, I see my dad. My dad was light-skinned, reddish. He was Jewish and Indian. You know, pure white hair. I just see his face right now. I smell his cologne. Because God even gives us smell memories. And what they'll say is, okay, yeah, your dad's not here. You got this, your dad, Cedric. Sit your dad in that chair right there. And you talk to him. And you tell your dad, Dad, please forgive me. Because how I've been acting and responding to you based upon what you did to me, you need to know, hey, I forgive you. You are forgiven. And please forgive me of how I discredited your reputation to my kids and talked to others and just hated your guts. Please forgive me. Backing up to move forward. There's friends that probably hurt you that you can't find them on Facebook. You can't Google their name again, but you see their face. You see school teachers' faces, right? Who called you an idiot and you dumb and you never gonna, you see their faces. God, I forgive Mrs. So-and-so. Who said, I'll be a loser all my life. Church, we gotta be healed.
Hello, my name is Sarah Vega, and I am the Administrative and Executive Director here at Commitment Church. I hope you've enjoyed today's message by Pastor Cedric Brown. If you didn't know, Pastor Cedric also sends out encouraging videos weekly. We call these the Weekly Wire. The acronym WIRE means Weekly Inspiration, Refreshment, and Encouragement. We can send these encouraging videos directly to you by subscribing at www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org. Here's an example of the encouragement you'll receive.
Have you ever been around anyone who seems to always be talking, always talking about something, making a comment on something? Or maybe that's you. Maybe you just have to give your synopsis and your input on everything in every conversation. Well, there's a Bible verse that says this: even a fool, when he is silent, he is considered wise. I think what that Bible verse is saying to you and I is that as we're able to sit and listen and discern and ponder what we are hearing, we can be able to make more intelligible decisions and even maybe respond more intelligibly to what we're hearing. So the next time you're tempted to speak more than you listen, remember, even a fool seems to be wise when they are silent. So let's work on the art of being silent, the art of listening. God has given us two ears, one mouth, so we should probably be listening twice as much as we speak. And I think in this, we will be found as wise men and women.
We hope you enjoyed this sample of our Weekly Wire. Again, to subscribe to your weekly inspiration, refreshment, and encouragement, please visit www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org.
Thank you for listening to Commitment to Truth, the teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. If you want to listen to the previous messages in this series, or if you want to hear messages from other series, visit Commitment Church on YouTube or Pastor Cedric Brown on Spotify, Pandora, or other podcast providers. You can also visit us on our website, commitmentchurch.org. And if you live in the Philadelphia, Delaware, or South Jersey area, we would love to see you in person as well. You can attend any of our services by visiting us at 2 Berlin Road South, Lindenwald, New Jersey, 08021. Thank you again for listening, and have a blessed and wonderful day.